Amen. New Vintage Church. Wow. The Holy Spirit's moving this morning. And I don't know about you, but I would much rather keep worshiping than listening to me talk. So, but it's the way that things are going this morning. The youth ministry says amen. My name is Scotty. I'm the youth pastor here. And I have the amazing opportunity to get to talk to you about the Bible today. And so that's what we're going to do. We have been going through a series called Even Though, and we've been walking through the book of Philippians. And so if you're here 2 weeks ago, Pastor Marcus took us through all of chapter 1. And if you're here last week, Pastor DJ, who once again put up another amazing graphic for this series. So he is awesome and just continues to deliver beautiful graphic after beautiful graphic, but he covered the first half of Philippians chapter 2, and today we're going to be actually taking on the last section of Philippians 2. So if you got your Bibles this morning, open it up to Philippians 2, chapter 19. That's where we're going to get started. Quickly, I don't want to kind of just pass by what just happened in worship, and so real quick, I will say Jesus is here, the Holy Spirit is here, and that last song, I mean, what we just spent time singing, the one who never leaves the one behind. He wants to chase after you. And it's not just an aspect of, hey, I want you a part of my family, but it's an aspect of, I have a purpose and a calling for you and an identity for you. And that those lines in the bridge are, So Will I is one of the best written worship songs of all time. But the lines in the bridge of the stars were made to worship, so will I. If the mountains bow, so will I. You know, if the rocks cry out, so will I. And one of the ones that always gets me a little fired up, it says, if the wind goes where you send it, God, so will I. And that is actually exactly what we're going to be talking about today. We're going to be taking a look at two different people that Paul writes about in this letter to the Philippians. Timothy and Epaphroditus, which is an amazing name. If you're looking for a name for a baby or something, Epaphroditus just rolls right off the tongue. And going to be looking at the fact that, I'm not going to hold anything back from you, they are sendable. They are people that are available and sendable, and we're going to kind of be breaking down why they are that way. So we'll be in Philippians 2, starting in verse 19, but I'm going to go ahead and pray, and then we'll get started. Lord, thank you for this morning. Just thank you for allowing us to step into your presence, God. And as we go through your word today, I pray that some word that is heard be yours, God, and that these words that I speak today are from you. Lord, we love you. We praise your name. Amen. So as she wakes up for another day of what she thinks is just going to be a normal weekday, she goes downstairs to grab breakfast. Mom and dad come down, pat her on the head, kiss her on the forehead. Her brother comes down, instantly throws a wad of paper at her and whatever. So they sit down and eat breakfast. It's good. And then they go throughout their schooling for the day. And they go to eat lunch. And they're sitting there eating lunch. And every time the brother picks up a vegetable, he doesn't want it and just throws it across the table. And the family laughs about it and they giggle and whatever. And then there's a knock at the door. And you're kind of like, hey, who's here? And so the dad gets up and goes to the door and opens it, and they're kind of listening, and they can tell that there's some excited talk going on, and they kind of perk up, and the dad walks back and he goes, hey, Epaphroditus is back. They're like, Epaphroditus, we haven't seen him in months. Like, is he okay? We heard he was sick. He's like, what? I mean, he's here and he's standing, so it looks like he's doing okay, but he's here. He's in the town square right now. So they finish eating lunch, and they go, and sure enough, there he is, and he's getting greeted by his loved ones, his family, and his friends. And they go up and they say hi to him. And as they're welcoming him back, somebody says from the crowd, hey, how's Paul? And everyone's like, oh, yeah, Paul. Like, that's why we sent you, is to check on him and to bring him supplies. Like, how is he doing? He goes, actually, he's doing fine. He is in jail still, but he's keeping a joyful heart. And in fact, he sent me back with a letter for us. And the town goes, oh, let's open it up and read it. And so they do. And it starts, and he talks about Paul expresses his gratitude and affection for the Philippians. He's thankful for their partnership, not only with him, but with the gospel. And he writes, despite being imprisoned, he's joyful and hopeful, and he knows that his circumstances actually helped spread the message of Christ, and so he's thankful for his time in prison, which seems odd, but they continue reading. He encourages the Philippians to stand firm in their faith and live in a manner worthy of the gospel. to have unity, humility among themselves. And he also acknowledges the possibility that he might be martyred, that he might die for his faith. But he does still express his desire to continue serving the Philippians, the gospel, and he encourages them to progress in joy and in faith. And then you turn over to the next section. It says, Paul urges them to imitate the humility of Christ. He encourages them to have the same mindset of Christ, which, although being God, he still surrendered to death on the cross. He describes the importance of confessing that Jesus is Lord. And he encourages them to work out and continue to grow in their faith and their salvation and have a healthy fear of God and to continue to tap into God's plan and what he's got for them to accomplish his purpose. And then someone perks up from the crowd, the person reading, they say, hey, Epaphroditus, you're in this next section. He's like, oh, I didn't know that. And this is where we're going to be today. Philippians 2, starting in verse 19. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I may too be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they will all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will arrive also. I have thought it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and near to death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him to you, therefore that you may rejoice at seeing him again and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. So in this section of the Bible, Paul talks about these two guys. And Paul, if you read through the New Testament, every Paul letter, he is constantly talking about not only God and Jesus, but talking about either sending someone, or he wants to encourage someone, or he wants to greet someone, or something. And we quickly realize Paul's network is massive. In fact, I have about 5 slides that include every name that Paul either works with, sends, or encourages that we just see in the Bible. And it's 60 names. And there might be even more than this that aren't recorded, but let's just kind of click through some of these. So we see Barnabas, we see Timothy, we see Titus. Next slide. All of these names, right? It is absolutely insane. And multiple references to some of these people too. Constant working with. Next slide. We see Peter right there. We see there's Epaphroditus, our boy for today, right? Next slide. Luke, who wrote the book of Luke. Mark, who actually wrote the book of Mark. Actually, one of my favorite parts about the story arc of Paul and Mark is that Mark kind of leaves Paul on his first missionary journey, and there's kind of this like rift that opens up between them because of that. And then later in the book of 2 Timothy, he writes that he is sending Mark to help Timothy and that he really has no one else like him. And so that his story has kind of come back together. I love that relationship. By the way, I'm a super, super Bible nerd for like this kind of stuff. What I call like the New Testament Avengers, like all the guys that like got the job done in the early church. So if you want to sit down with me and talk about these people, I would love to. Next slide. I think this is the last one, yeah, because it ends with Zenas. By the way, again, take pictures of these. Great baby names on this list. But his network is huge. And just what I want to touch on real quick here is it is important to be involved in the community of Christ. It is important to have people around you so that when people do need to be sent, when people do need to be encouraged, when people do need help or whatever, that you have a network of people to either send or to go encourage that person or to encourage you or that you can encourage. And it's important to be involved in the network of the body of Christ. And Paul is. And so here he references two of these guys, Timothy and Epaphroditus. So let's look at Timothy first and see what we can learn about what Paul writes about him. So again, we're going to go to verse 19 and just read this first section again. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I will arrive also. So here's what is so cool to me about Timothy. Timothy is one of those guys, that question of like, hey, if you could have lunch with someone alive or dead, who would it be? Timothy's on my short list. I would love to sit down and talk with this guy. Amongst Paul's entire network, Timothy is kind of his main apprentice, for lack of a better word, and that he just constantly is pouring into. At this time, Timothy is kind of Paul's representative to be at places or to go to places when Paul can't go, either because he's in another Roman jail or he's visiting someone else. Later down the road, he will become the head pastor at Ephesus, which is where we get the letters of 1 and 2 Timothy. But for now, he's just more of kind of like Paul's main representative and main apprentice. He's half Greek and half Jewish, which sets him up for a lot of interesting stuff culturally. And here's what is so important about Timothy that I think we can derive from this passage is one, the fact that Paul says he will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. Imagine having such a good personality trait like that, either generosity or kindness or just joy, that when someone writes about or talks about you to somebody, they can promise to that person that it's going to happen. Hey, Paul, to the Philippians, I'm sending you Timothy. He will care more about you than himself. I can promise you that. And that is a cool aspect of who Timothy is. Number two, like I said, which is what we're going to be talking about today, Timothy is sendable. Over and over and over and over again, Timothy is sendable. And Paul works with a lot of people who are also sendable. Just the ability to say, there is a need, I will do what it takes to meet that need. Now, what I don't mean by this New Vintage Church is that tomorrow, we are not hosting an event tomorrow where we all have to sign up and, you know, pick which country we're going to go to and, you know, we're going to be all sent out. It's not just, hey, we need to send you to different places being sendable. Being sendable can look a lot of different ways. It can be becoming a mentor for somebody. It can be, hey, I have been blessed in the financial world and I see a financial need in the life of someone around me or something, and I can maybe help out a little bit with that. Hey, I have a set of skills that aren't necessarily generally known by everybody else. I will shout out right here, one of our fantastic leaders in the youth ministry, his name is Mike Nelson. He is fantastic. The dude not only is a fantastic mentor to the students that we have in the youth ministry, but he is also very good with cars. And at this point, essentially, if any student in the youth ministry or leader like myself has a car issue, he's getting a phone call or a text about it. And he has stayed available and sendable for both of those aspects of who he is as a leader for these students. Not only is he a fantastic mentor that can lead discussions and teach the Bible and all this stuff, but he is also, you know what, hey, I can help you with the practical stuff too. So maybe it is you're good with cars, or you're good with, you know, fixing up problems around the house or whatever, you know, plumbing, all that kind of difference. So it can look like a set of skills that aren't generally known. It can look like, hey, I have a similar story. I have been through a similar thing as what you're going through right now. And so I can sit down with you and we can talk through this and I can help you out in this aspect. But being sendable looks like when somebody comes across a need, are you maybe someone that they could think of, like Paul thinks of Timothy? Like, hey, I've got someone that could help out with this. And you know what? So much so, I guarantee that he will care about your welfare more than his own. So Timothy is available, he's sendable, and he cares for others. Those are beautiful things. Now, Epaphroditus. Who is Epaphroditus? he is the guy that took all the supplies and food that the Philippians kind of brought together for Paul while he was in prison and took it to him. Now, this journey is not short. It's at minimum, if he had the fastest mode of transport at the time for the entire trip, then it was about 3 weeks. If he didn't have the best transport at all times, it could have taken up to 3 months. So it is not just, hey, you know, it's a couple hour drive, can you take this stuff to him? It's, hey, we'll see you in a while, buddy, we'll see ya. And so let's read what Paul writes about Epaphroditus. This starts in verse 25 and goes through the end of the chapter, verse 30. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and near to death, but God had mercy on him, not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. So Epaphroditus is not Paul's brother, like biological brother, it's just more of a term of endearment. But he is this guy that went and visited. And we don't know all the details of this. We don't know how long it took. We don't know how long he actually stayed with Paul. We don't know how long he... whether he was like staying in jail with Paul or like maybe in like a cool Roman hotel nearby. We can kind of assume that when he did get sick and almost died, he was probably with Paul because Paul knew about it. Maybe Epaphroditus on the way got sick and then told Paul about it, but it sounds like he was with him. We don't know a ton of details, but we do know this. He was willing to sacrifice for what he believed in. He not only cared about the people around him and his community, but he cared about his mentor that he had met through Paul, and he cared about the gospel so much that he was willing to sacrifice for his faith. So much so to where he also lost his life. Now, I'm going to challenge us today and say that for us to be sendable and for us to be available, we also have to be willing to sacrifice for our faith. It is something that is actually vital to how we go about living out our faith. I don't know of anyone who has lived in a life, in a relationship with God, that hasn't had to sacrifice something. And I wish I was here to tell you, hey, you know, once you step into a life with Jesus, you get a cool book, and you get to go home and study it, and, you know, figure out how to become a better person, and you know, congratulations, welcome to eternal life, and we'll see you in heaven. But in Matthew 28, verse 19, verse 18 through 20, it's the Great Commission, right? Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Surely I am with you to the very end of the age. So what's great about this mission that we've been given as we step into relationship with Jesus is it's not just, hey, good luck. It's, hey, I'm with you, right? But you might have to make some sacrifices. And again, this could look a lot of different ways. It could look like sacrificing money. It could look like sacrificing time, supplies, travel, right? But at some point, that's going to happen. And so we have to take the mindset of, yes, I'm going to have to sacrifice, but I care enough to get involved, and I care enough to sacrifice. And that's kind of the next part of what it looks like to be sendable and available, is we have to care enough to get involved. As we look at the kingdom of God and what he's doing in and around our lives, do we care enough about it to say, I'm going to take time, money, supplies, effort, whatever, to actually step into this grand story that he's writing rather than trying to write my own story? Am I going to care enough to actually get involved? And again, this can look a lot of different ways. You can get involved in outreach things in and around the community. You can get involved at local schools. You can get involved. Here's what I will say church, being completely frank and honest with you. There are a lot of volunteer type positions are in this church that need some help. The youth of this church and the young adults of this church have been unbelievable since we opened this building. In kids ministry, in tech, in worship, in the lobby, in volunteering around other things outside events that we do at this church. Some of them are graduating and going to college. Some of our young adults are just straight moving away. And it is leaving a lot of open spaces that need to be filled. And I'm not going to stand up here and say we've had no adults doing this, but I am saying that because of the influx of youth that have helped and how they're kind of moving on to the next stages of life, there are some openings open up. And so I am going to speak to the adults of the room. Maybe it's some of our time to step up into those roles. And you might be thinking, I don't know what that looks like. Am I going to be asked to preach a message? Am I going to be asked to sing? Did you just hear Riley, Anna, and Ashley sing? I can't sing like that. What am I supposed to do? Right? What do you mean by this? Maybe you just love to smile at people, make people laugh, make people welcome, make people feel good, right? Lobby. Greet people. Let them know that they're welcomed and loved. Maybe you are not that, and maybe you are just an introvert, and you really don't want to talk to anyone all day. But the sound of maybe just clicking one button through the whole service so that there's worship slides and sermon slides that go through, and so that everyone can worship together and kind of be on track with what the message is preaching, just clicking that one button, you know what? Okay, I could do that. Or maybe move around a joystick a little bit and so that the camera stays somewhat focused on what's going on so that people around the area that either can't make it to church that day or a lot of our college students. We have a college student in, I think it's New Jersey. I'll confirm it after this, but I think it's New Jersey, who grabs some of her college friends every Sunday morning and they sit and watch our services. But maybe that's something that I can move around a joystick and keep a camera focused. Maybe you love working with kids. God bless you, but maybe you love working with kids, right? And you can help out with elementary age kids. Or maybe you just, mamas, grandmas in the church, maybe you just love holding some babies, right? You help out in the nursery, right? Or maybe you like the energy of middle school and high school, and you want to help out in that realm, right? Maybe you do have talents for helping out with the worship team. Maybe you can open your home for a small group that they can meet there, right? But caring enough to get involved isn't just, okay, I'm going to have to, you know, sacrifice my whole week for... No, there's a lot of different roles that can be filled in a lot of different ways. And again, I'm going to reinstate. Serving at your church isn't the only way to make sure that you're a good Christian, right? I'm not saying that these are the only ways to, like, make sure that you are a good Christian and active, but serving in your church is important, right? With the local church community, right? And trust me, the people that serve together in this church, they love each other, man, and they have so much fun. But if it looks like serving with a different outreach thing in this city, then that's cool. But what I'm saying is, as we step into a life with Jesus, we should care enough about what Jesus did for us to be sendable, to be available, and to get involved. Because that's kind of what we see here through Timothy and Epaphroditus. Those are two people that got it done really, really well. And so I'm going to challenge you, church, be sendable. Look for maybe, you know, maybe it is someone in and around your life that could use a mentor in terms of maybe a similar skill set or in faith, and you can actually disciple them. And or maybe it is a service spot in and around this church. But be sendable. Because God is worth it, and what Jesus did for us is worth it. Because here's another beautiful part about choosing to serve in the kingdom of God, is without Jesus and what he did for us, there was no shot for us to even ever be in God's presence. Like, we never even would have had the chance to get to know God, to know there was God, to know Jesus, and anything like that. And yet, because of what Jesus did on the cross for us, his death and his resurrection, we get to now not only know Jesus and know God, but then he turns to us and not only welcomes us into his family, but gives us a purpose, a calling, identity. He's given us the skills we have to be like no one else and accomplish niche things within the body of Christ, in and around our community. And so if all we do with the response of what Jesus did on the cross is sit back and go, thank you, thank you, I'm so happy to be here, I feel like there might be something wrong in the core of our faith. It should be, I am so grateful and so thankful, and if the wind goes where you send it, so will I. And Lord, you are the one that has never left the one behind. And you could have just ditched me because I continue to mess up time and time again. But you chased me down, Lord, and you turned my life completely around for you. And Lord, now you're giving me a purpose and a calling and identity. I choose to follow it. I choose to step in to your kingdom and do what you have for me. So we are now going to enter into a time of communion. And this is a time where we can sit back and reflect and say thank you for what Jesus did for us. And allow us to step into his presence, right? The cup representing his blood and the cracker, which is tastes wonderful. It's the best communion in the world, representing his body. Those things poured out and broken for us so that we might have a calling and a purpose and an identity and step into his kingdom. And we get to take this time of communion to remember that and to say thank you. But church, I will challenge you as you leave this place today and this next week, pray, ask God and say, all right, God, thank you for what you've done for me. But now what do you have for me to step into? Whose life can I impact in a positive way? What need can I meet in a person's life or in a group or in maybe even in my church? That's the challenge I have for you this week. So Lord, we just want to say thank you for what you have done for us. And Lord, how you allow us to enter into your family, enter into your presence. And Lord, with that, we not just get to enjoy the promise of eternal life, but we get to enjoy the purpose and calling you have given us. So Lord, we thank you for all of that this morning, and we then ask, Lord, for you to open our eyes and show us where we can be sent, where we can be used, what purpose, what calling do you have for us, God? We look to you. Lord, we love you, we praise you in your name.